Well, we kind of have a tough lesson today, but this is one of the blessings of teaching the Word of God and reading it consistently through. And so it's not an easy lesson to prepare, and I've had to give it some deep thought, and I hope that it's a blessing to you as we think about it. We said last week that when blessings come, you can pretty well expect that there's going to be some reaction, when the blessings fall. And as the Holy Spirit came, there's going to be blessings in the church and there's going to be reaction. But there's reaction from both outside and inside, and that's what's tough. And that's what we see this lesson is going to see, the reaction that comes from inside the church. And when trouble comes into the church, it can be very, very troublesome. Welcome back, Maggie. Been traveling for a while. Good to see you. And by the way, I just might mention this. Some of you may be having trouble opening PowerPoints. Now, if you can open a PowerPoint, let me just show you this so you know what we're talking about here.
Is your recorder on?
Yes, it is. It is on, yes. So if you can open a PowerPoint like this, Maggie, watch this one because I think you're having trouble with it. You need to go right down here to that button right down there. See that button? Oh. Oh, okay. Won't show when it's on that mode. Okay, well, sorry about that. Well, then you come and see me later and I'll tell you how to do this, Maggie. Okay. Yeah. Good, good, good. All right. So we've reached lesson 7. Can you imagine? We've done 7. And we've only gotten through chapter 4. So we're going to keep going to quite some length on this. And I would like to review with you just a little bit. I remember some of the things that we talked about. So far, we've seen the spectacular coming of the Holy Spirit to the early believers. In chapter 1, we had the first 50 days. You remember that, the first 50 days? And what Jesus did in those days for the first 40 days. And how he told them, gave them many convincing proofs of himself and the resurrection. And then we moved on in that chapter to the last 10 days before Pentecost, and that's when Peter stood up and selected Matthias. Do you remember that part of the story as well? And just kind of interesting for our lesson today, one of the guys that was considered was named Joseph Barsabbas. And I've been wondering this week if there's any connection between Joseph Barsabbas and Joseph Barnabas. So I don't know. It's just a letter different. They might have renamed him. I'm not sure what happened, but anyway, we'll get into it. So that was in the early chapter. Chapter 2, remember the Holy Spirit came down with power. And we talked about the 5 signs of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised them, remember in Acts 1:8, he promised them when the Holy Spirit came, they would receive dunamis. They would receive power. And we've talked quite a bit about that word, but I want to reemphasize it over and over again that this power is, we're talking of it as enablement and boldness, and not somebody, walking across the stage with a microphone in their hand shouting and people falling over. That's not the power that they were talking about at all. They were talking about this boldness that God would give you when you go to share the gospel. By the way, you got to step in, It's interesting to me with the work of God's Holy Spirit that nothing seems to happen when you're sitting there, but you put your foot in the water and something happens, The waters parted when they put their foot in the water. Remember that? And, God spoke to, who was it? It was Gideon, and says, you're going to rise up, old man of valor. I'm going to use you to do, and nothing happened. But then the Midians came over the hill, and then it said, and then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. It's when we get involved. It's when we do something. It's when we step out. I noticed this in my ministry. Over many places I would study and think, and nothing had happened. And then I'd go outside and tell people about Jesus, and all of a sudden something had happened. You know what I mean? So it's when we obey God. It's when we go obey God that the power of God is seen. The enablement and the boldness enables us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Peter's boldness was evident on the day of Pentecost. And that's an amazing thing. Peter was a do-it guy, AAA personality. But on the day of Pentecost, he was sitting there just kind of calmly, but then this happened and all this crowd showed up and bang, up he stood and was able to witness so powerfully under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And then last week we saw this lame man. Remember, he was Peter and John walking by and they said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And Peter put out his hand and raised him up. I love that part. reminds me of what happened to Peter, that somebody put out his hand, raised him up. And when God does something for us, we do that also for others. And reminds us of that. Such a beautiful thing. But then, remember the confrontation they had? And he spoke in the temple there that was ruled by the Sadducees. The Sadducees ruled the temple. They didn't believe in the resurrection. But Peter stood up in that whole crowd and preached the gospel clearly. And another 2,000 people accepted the Lord. An amazing story. When challenged before the council, Peter responded incredibly boldly. He said, "We must obey God rather than man." And that famous verse, Acts 4:12, which says, you know, that it's only through Christ there's salvation and no other except Christ. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. Jesus saves. He died for sinners. Thank God. He died for me. I don't know why, but the last few weeks I've been reflecting on my life and all the things I've done that have disappointed God and were shameful. And I've just been reflecting on these things and how great the grace of God is. And that's why Jesus died for me, because I'm a sinner. That's why he died for me. And he died for you, not because I was good, because I was bad. You know, and he died for sinners. What a must thing. We must obey God rather than man. So when they were released, you remember the apostles, Peter and John, went back to the congregation and they prayed. What did they pray for? They prayed for enabling and they prayed for boldness. And the Spirit of God came upon them the second time. And this is what it actually says. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And I think I've told you this before. There are a number of evidences of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there's tongues, sometimes there's prophecy, sometimes there's this and that and the other. But as far as I've been able to tell, every time in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit came upon somebody, there was evidence of boldness. That is the sign. If you look for a sign, that's it. When God makes you bold to share your faith, you got to start in, you got to step into it, you know. And when you start sharing your faith, you will feel that boldness of God beginning to flood over you and give you words sometimes that you do not even know. You don't even understand them. What you're doing, actually, things just come to you as you speak to them, because God's Spirit is speaking through you. And that's exactly what is so beautiful about this whole thing. So in chapter 4, we notice again what happened when this Spirit of God came upon them the second time in a very dramatic way. Everyone was of one heart and mind. Believers shared whatever they had. The apostles boldly witnessing to the resurrection. There was not a needy person among them. And some sold their properties and laid their proceeds at the apostles' feet. This one heart and one mind. You know, I think the evil one tries to separate. You know, he tries to separate. He separates parents from children and husbands from wives and separates churches, brings division. But when the Holy Spirit is active, he brings together. Isn't that interesting? Do you remember that story back in the Old Testament? I think it's in Ezekiel 35, maybe, the Valley of Dry Bones. You remember that story? And he says, "And as I prophesied, the bones came together." There are 206 bones in the human body. Got any nurses or doctors here? Some of you know about this. 206 bones in the human body. And these bones are all scattered in this field. But when the man prophesied, the bones came together. I like that. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings us together. There's fellowship. There's something in us that responds to others, and it brings us together. And so this beautiful fellowship, this warm, beautiful fellowship that we see in the church, we saw it in chapter 1, we saw it here in chapter 4, and we're going to see it again in chapter 5. Same thing. As the Holy Spirit comes, he gives that oneness and that fellowship. Fellowship with God, Christ, fellowship with God's Word. We love the Word, and we fellowship with God's people. All those things bring us together. And it's wonderful to be in the family of God. It really is. My wife and I, our lives are so scattered. We've lived in so many places and done so many things. But the family of God. And I remember one time being a complete stranger in Nepal, way up in the Andes in the Himalaya Mountains. And this church was built on a mountain. And it had stilts going way down here to hold it up. And I'm in this room of about 30 or 40 people. And I'm the only, you know, white Caucasian guy there. And I'm looking out of this group, and I feel at home. Family. It's God's people. Wow. And I could say the same thing over and over again. China, India, Bhutan, many, many places of the world. The family of God. Such a beautiful thing. And they could feel that presence of the Lord as they gathered together and were of this one mind. So, see those little ants inside the flower? You see that? I put that there on purpose. Because here's what I say. When blessings come, persecution follows from the outside, but now we observe trouble from within, which is even more serious. And there's nothing more deadly than there is when there's problems in the church. That separates God's people, and a church loses blessing as well. So, one of the church members in the church was called Joseph. Now, I'm not sure. I don't think he probably was, but it's interesting that this guy is Joseph Barnabas, and the other guy was called Joseph Barsabbas. Remember, there are two people elected to be disciples. Remember, Matthias got it. The other guy's name was Joseph too, and I'm not sure it was this guy. I'm not sure, but there could have been a connection there. They may have renamed Barsabbas to Barnabas. I don't know, but it's just an idea that crosses my mind as I think about this. He was a Levite, and you remember what the Levites were. The Levites were the Aaronic line, the Kohen, as we call them today, the Kohen. By the way, do you know that any Jewish person in the world today can be identified by their genes? Did you know that? And the way they do that is they look in the blood to see if they can find what they call the Kohen gene. Because the Kohen gene with the Levites, if you remember in the Old Testament, the Levites were scattered around through all the people. They didn't have any land of their own. They were scattered among all the people. So these Levites, they intermingled with all Jewish people. In fact, this is interesting for you, Stephen. When the Falasha people went to Israel, and they were taken to Israel, the Israelis said, "Oh, you're not Jewish people." And they said, "Good, test our blood." And sure enough, they found the Kohen gene, and they said, "Okay, we got to accept you." You know, so God knows every single Jewish person has this Kohen gene in them. Isn't that interesting? And but he was one of these people. That's the code name today is Kohen, but the name back in there was a Levite. And he was from Cyprus. You know where Cyprus is? The Mediterranean comes around that little corner, and up in the corner is that little island up in there. And he was there. Well, what's interesting is both Barnabas and Mary, his sister, and we're going to run into her again, and we're going to run into Barnabas again. The sister of Barnabas is called Mary, and by the way, she's the mother of John Mark. So we'll line these people up later. But they both moved to the Jerusalem area, and they must have both bought property, because Mary has a house, and when we get to Peter's story, and you know, he went back to the house, and they had that prayer meeting, that was at Mary's house, that's this Mary. But Barnabas is her brother. And Barnabas is the uncle of John Mark. And we'll run into this situation again. So they're the two people there. And Barnabas sold his piece of land. Now that probably doesn't affect you and me very much. We don't think about that. But in the country that this man and I come from, you know that land, wow, that's the end. I mean, you know, I'm gonna make him laugh. You so missed, you so dissed. I not coming to me bottom. You know, you don't touch a person's land, and you don't touch his dish, and you don't touch his wife. Land, you just don't touch it, you know. I mean, when you have land, man, you hang on to that for life. You know, you just hang on for life with this. And so when he sold a piece of land and gave it to the apostles, that was big. That was huge. And this sacrificial act became widely known, and his fame was spread among all the believers. Just a question to you and let you ponder a little bit. Why do you think Barnabas did this? Any ideas? Why would Barnabas do such a quote-unquote foolish thing? What's any ideas? Why would he do it? What do you think, Michael?
He
valued something more. You know, in order, when we make a decision, we weigh our options, right? And he valued something more. What did he follow? He valued more the needs of the poor and the needy and the needs of the church and the apostle more than his own. You know, that's what he did. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Pretty interesting. I don't think I've ever met anybody that sold their lands and property and gave it to the church. It could be done, and it's not something that we want to just emulate because he did it, but it's remarkable that he did it, the remarkable things. Very interesting. So I want to read the text now. We haven't been reading text, so I want to read it. I'll read it quite quickly. You can follow along with me. A man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Barnabas said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Great fear came upon all those who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together, in this important word, to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at the feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard these things. Interesting story. So this couple in the church saw what Barnabas had done. I think that's really important. If you notice the text, it says, but, when you get to chapter 5, verse 1. But, you know, Barnabas did this, but. So there's a contrast here, all right? So this couple saw that Barnabas had done it and the reputation he got from doing it. And they decided to do the same thing, copycat, you know, but with a difference. They too sold a piece of property, but conspired together, that's what they said, conspired together to give only a portion of the money to the apostles. When Ananias delivered the money, he pretended that the amount delivered was the total price of the land. And Peter, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, immediately knew there was a problem. What we're seeing here is one of the gifts of the Spirit, which is the gift of knowledge. And you're going to see this kind of thing a couple times in the book of Acts. You're going to see that happen here with Peter. It happened again with Peter when he confronted Simon the magician in Acts chapter 12. And you're going to see it again when Paul confronted Elymas on the first missionary journey when they were in Patmos. And you're going to see that they called out these people who were lying, and Peter did that. And one of the gifts of God's Spirit. And so I'm just repeating again what we just said. Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart? That's a very interesting phrase. You have lied to the Holy Spirit, have kept yourself some of the money, and so on. What made you think that you could do such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. And I really pondered that little phrase for a long time this week, and not even sure if I have the right answer. If you have insight, please tell me. How did they lie to God? That's what I want to know. I'll give you some ideas, but we'll get on to that a little bit. So did they have the right to keep back some of the price for which the land was sold? Of course. It was theirs. I mean, you know. So they didn't have to give it all. They didn't have to. So what then was the problem? They could keep any amount they wanted, but they were pretending. Here's what they were pretending. It was the whole price. And I've pondered that quite a bit. You know, I think that's quite a common fault with many, many believers too. They want you to think they've given all to Christ, and even we may think you've given all to Christ, but you keep back part for yourself. There's that one room you didn't give to Jesus. You can go into all the house, but please don't go in the closet. You know, don't go back in the storeroom. There's something back here I don't want you to mess with, Lord. You know, I give my all to you, but. You know, and that's very, very dangerous, by the way, to pretend. And this idea of pretending, let this sort of think in your mind about pretending. Think about that today, because, you know, something bad's going to happen to these people, and God judged it. We've got to think about what was it that God was judging? What was he hitting on? And he said, Satan has filled your heart. Now think about that one, too. What happens to let Satan fill your heart? Think about that. And then, of course, these two things, you have not lied to man, but you've lied to the God, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. I want to think about these things. I want you to ponder them this week in our lesson here today. So who did they try and deceive? They certainly tried to deceive the apostles, that's for sure. They tried to deceive other believers, yeah. But in what sense did they deceive God? You've not lied to man, you've lied to God. I was listening to Erwin Lutzer this morning on BBN Bible Broadcasting New Word. He was talking about, you know, Paul and his conversion. And when the voice spoke to him from heaven, what did it say? Saul, Saul, you know, why are you persecuting me? He's persecuting the church. But what does God say? No, you're persecuting me. It's not just the church you're persecuting. You're doing this against me. This is an offense against God. Very interesting. When a person lies, they don't fear God. That's really true. If you're dishonest, you know, then you're not thinking about God. God's sort of out of the picture in your mind as you're doing about it. The fear of God, as Paul says later on in Romans, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Somehow their minds are twisted into thinking that God does not know or that God will not hold them accountable. Now you just think about it. You don't have to go far away. Go in your own life. When you did something bad, were you thinking about God? Probably not, you know. That's blanked out of your mind. That part of it is you're just not thinking about that. You're not thinking about how God is looking at me and God is seeing me. You're not thinking about that. In reality, they deceive themselves. That's who's really deceived is yourself. You think that God doesn't see, but he does see, and he's there. This is interesting to me. In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You probably know this, but let me remind you. The word armatia means to miss the mark. That's the actual word for sin. The word that we have for sin in our English language, in the Greek language, is amartia. And it means to miss the mark. So I put the bullseye up there. The mark should be God's glory. That's what we should be aiming for. All that we do should be God's glory. That's what we ought to be aiming at. But when we sin, what do? When we aim at our own glory, we miss the mark. And that's why everybody has sinned. You know, you don't have to have committed adultery and robbed a bank to be a sinner. All you have to do is try and get glory for yourself. And that's so natural. I mean, it starts with us as kids. It goes into our adulthood. And we're trying to bring praise and glory to ourselves. You know, come on, folks. I watch a lot of tennis, you know. And the guy makes a good point. What does he say? Come on. Come on. Here it is. I'm here, you know. Vote for me, you know. And that's what it is. I'm not accusing the tennis players. I understand that very well. Football players do it too, by the way. Ananias and Sapphira were not seeking God's glory. They were seeking their own. I think Barnabas was seeking God's glory. He did it for the Lord. But Ananias and Sapphira, they said, let me have it. Come on, guys. Like you cheered for Barnabas, cheer for me. You know, here I am, you know. And God said, that's not going to happen. About 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of God? Notice that word test, very interesting word. Look, the feet of the men who carried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. At that moment, she fell down dead. Wow. Wow. Amazing. The passage makes it clear that they were deceived. They were deceived, and Satan had filled their heart. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied not just to men, but to God. They agreed together to test the Spirit of God. Analyze what happened here. Obviously, Satan tempted them, but what had he found in their heart that gave him the right of entrance to test them? Now, I'm trying to get at an important principle here, okay? So what I want to try and convey, and I'll try and convey it with some scripture here, is that Satan goes around. Well, let's get the verse up here. Let me get it up here. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking who may devour. So I watch lots of animal shows. Do you? I watch these animals. And I watch the lions. And, of course, with the background and growing up where I did, you know, I'm very interested in this whole thing. But what do they watch for? They watch for the weak one. They watch for the straggler. They watch for that point of weakness, you know. And this verse would give us the idea that evil one is circling around trying to catch the one that's got something wrong inside. Okay, he doesn't attack right away. He's searching and looking around for that thing inside of us that would give place to him. Okay? God said to Cain, and I think this is a really interesting verse, sin is crouching at the door, your door, Cain. Something's going to happen to you. You got to watch it. You must master it. Look out, Cain. That evil one is right at your door. He's trying to get in, seeking. You gotta watch it. But you know, that anger and that jealousy was burning inside of him. And so Satan came in and he killed his brother. You know, it's a terrible story. Jesus told Peter, Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. So Peter, look out. He's circling around. You know, he's trying to get in. He's looking for that thing inside of you that he'll find, and then he can use that as an entrance to come in and to deceive you and to torment you. Their self-centered desire to be lauded and praised like Barnabas opened the door for Satan to tempt them to hypocrisy and believing lies. I think that's why the scripture says, give no place to the devil. Don't give him a spot to get in. Keep the door closed, you know. Flush him out. If you're involved in, I could say so many things, pornography, if you're in the store and you're looking at the book, you know, keep away from that book. You don't need that one. You open a door. That opens a door for you. Please, don't give him a place. And when you're tempted to do something that's wrong, no, stop. Don't do it. What is another verse? Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. When I taught this over in Africa one time, a couple days later, I was with one of my students, and we were out at somebody's house, and the dogs came out there, you know, and he started to run away. I picked up a rock like this, and the dog ran away. I said, see, look what happens. When you resist, he will flee. And that's what we're called to do, to resist the evil one. Stop him. Don't let him in. Give no place. Stop him before he even gets in the door. But they didn't, obviously. Note in the case, Satan has filled their heart. Wow. When a lie fills the heart, the mind is numbed and the spirit is anesthetized and you become insensitive. I can't help but think of Lot. Remember when Lot had moved down, he'd left the Bethel, the house of God. He'd moved down to the plains of Jordan. He built a tent there, by the way. And then after that, then we find him at the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we find him inside Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? He sort of dub-dub-dub-dub-dub, you know. And when he's in there, the angels come to him at night, and the men of the city are trying to bring them into, they're trying to have sex with him, and he kicks them out. But the angels tell Lot, he says, you got to flee from this city. You got to get out of here. God's going to destroy this city. And what does Lot say? You know, and when he hesitated, and then he said, oh, there's a little town over there called Zoar. Can I go over there? You know, he was in it. He was like a Christian in the world as I see it. And he became numb. And see, when we're into this thing, the spirit, the conscience that's within us, it becomes deadened. It's not functioning. It's not firing. And it's like we went to sleep. It's like something's not touching us and something's wrong. And so it's like we're in a stupor. Almost like we're in a drug, you know? And the mind is confused. Even a believer, if living a lie, does not consider what God wants them to do or even think what God pays attention to what they are doing. By the way, Ananias and Sapphira are certainly believers, are they not? And sin can enter a person. Sin can enter a Christian. Yes. Could enter us. There could be division and trouble. They didn't consider the consequences to others or even to themselves. No. They weren't thinking about that. They were thinking about the glory they're going to get. But they didn't think about all these other things. Their mind wasn't working right. Their spirit wasn't functioning. Their conscience wasn't firing, you know? And so it's really a lesson for us. Scripture speaks of those who tell hypocritical lies as having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's a pretty vivid description. Conscience seared with a hot iron. As a boy, I spent quite a bit of time up in Canada with farmers that had cattle. And we have cattle branding. You know, brand the calves, okay? And searing leaves an incredible mark, an indelible mark, and it removes all sense of feeling. That flesh around that burn there becomes unsensitive. They don't feel that anymore. And that's what Paul talks about, these hypocritical liars whose consciences are seared with a hot iron. I told you it was a hard lesson, didn't I? But we don't want that to happen. We don't want to let this untruth. See, God is truth. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And when we allow evil to come into our lives and let it be there, let it sit there. I mean, every sheep's going to fall in the mud, friends. But the difference between the sheep and the pig is when you get in the mud, the pig likes the mud. You know, he wallows around in it. But when the sheep gets in the mud, he gets out as quick as he can. And that's what we're supposed to do. We will fall, for sure. But God wants us to get out of that as fast as we can. That's just something very, very deadly to us. Peter accused a couple of conspiring together to test the Spirit of the Lord. That's a very interesting word. What does it mean to test the Lord? What does that mean? By the way, Jesus used this formula when confronted by the devil. He said, thou shalt not tempt, same word, test the Lord your God. So what does it mean to test God? Probably there's better definitions than what I'm coming up with, but tempting God means to challenge God to act according to his word or character. Illustration. Little Susie, she likes cookies, right? So there's the cookie jar. And Mama says, Susie, do not go into the cookie jar. And what does Susie do? She goes over to the jar and she pulls out a cookie and she looks at her mom. Are you going to do what you said you'd do? See, that's testing God. Don't test God. You know his character. You know what he said. God has said certain things about giving offerings and alms and all these things. He's already said that. Don't test him. Don't test him. You'll get it. You know, do not test the Lord your God. Do not tempt the Lord your God. Would they be found out or not? Obviously, they were caught. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, it says, take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you will have no reward, your Father in heaven. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? I think prayer is the worst one when we pray. You know, when you pray in public or when you pray, you know, with other people or your family, are you praying to God or are you praying to them? That's one of the toughest ones. I find that hard, you know. You know, it's how will I frame my words? How will I say what I'm supposed to say so that those guys will hear what I'm saying, you know? It's really subtle, isn't it? It's really subtle. But let's be sure that we're doing it to God. John 12, they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. That was it? Yeah, Ananias. You're one of these people who say, oh, come on, guys. I'm like Barnabas, you know, come on. They wanted the praise of men more than the praise of God. So who were the hypocrites that Jesus was targeting with all these warnings back in the verses that we've read above? They were the Pharisees and other religious leaders of the day who pretended to be godly, but in reality only wanted the praise and adoration of others. So do you see the danger here? Do you see the danger of what's happening now in the church? We're going to go back to be Pharisees? We're going to go back to saying one thing and doing another? Our walk with the Lord is threatened when we keep the forms but lose the meaning of our faith. Now, I ought to have Spencer come up and talk about form and meaning here. but I think, you know, this is what we're talking about here. Forms are the way we worship, the things we do in our Christian life. It's, you know, it's the activities of the church, the liturgy, the songs, the hymns, the preaching. So many things are the forms. That's what we do with it. But God's looking at heart attitudes. Well, meaning reflect our heart attitudes of faith, humility, repentance, and fellowship with the Lord. And this is what happens. All these famous universities that we have here in the United States, you know, you think of all these beautiful places like Yale and Harvard. They all started off as seminaries, you know. All these great schools and colleges and many churches. Look at all the churches that we have in America. And they started off really as evangelical, as preaching the gospel. And then they didn't worry so much about the meaning, but they kept the forms, you know. And they thought that by keeping the forms that they were worshiping God, but they're not. And this is a great danger. This is a great danger for our church, danger for all of us, is that we can keep the forms and lose the meaning. The rebellious leaders of Jesus' day kept the forms, but they lost their meaning. And Ananias and Sapphira looked like they were doing something wonderful, but actually they were acting deceitfully. And this was the road back to Phariseeism, and God wasn't going to let it happen. God wasn't going to let it happen. No. So, I want you to talk about this a little bit. Do you think God judged Ananias and Sapphira too harshly? What do you think? No. Somebody said?
No.
No. Can you tell me why you think that? Okay, could somebody summarize that? I can't hear well. So could somebody just put that in a nutshell? What'd she say? She said no. I got that part.
I'll try to say it loud.
Okay.
Is that better?
Yep. Isn't that the truth?
Yeah.
Isn't that the truth? Yes. He was seeking what? His own glory. I will be like the Most High. You know, I'll be like the Most High. Yeah. Any other thoughts on this? Yeah.
I wonder if, based on the fact that they're lying to the Holy Spirit and Satan has filled their hearts, I wonder if they're... belong to God at all. Not as though they're saints that have made a bad decision, but if the fact that Satan is in them, and we believe that those that belong to Christ, that can't be their place. Now, it doesn't say that Satan was in them, but it certainly seems very close to implying that Satan was in them.
Okay, I understand your question. Here's my second question then to your question. Can a believer be tempted by Satan? Absolutely. So I don't know about, you know, their origin, but I know that we're subject to temptation. I know that.
But could we lie to the Holy Spirit? Certainly you've got the Christians can also be tempted by Satan, but can we lie to the Holy Spirit?
The word filled is a heavy word, isn't it? They were filled. Satan has filled your heart. I don't know. I'm not going to, go ahead, Christian.
If they're not saved, then their life on earth is already a gift, and God gives it to them at any time. And if they are saved, it's almost a blessing, in a sense that they get to be already expressed.
Yeah,
it.
Yeah.
If they are saved, then I think I'm on the end of they get to go to heaven soon.
You know, there are quite a few illustrations of this. Did you have something, Spencer?
Well, sorry, I got a problem with that. I was going to ask, Howie, do you think this is an example of a believer sinning unto death?
Could be. Yes, there is a sin unto death.
Yeah.
Yeah, it could very well be. I personally don't doubt that they're believers. I mean, they're in the church. The Holy Spirit is on them. They're in that circulating in this. You know, they see what Barnabas has done. They're certainly acting like Christians at that point, but something bang happened. Somebody had an idea. Let's go back in the back.
Yes. We did all of these things.
I never knew you.
And he'll say, I never knew you.
Could be.
Is that possible that could be Ananias and Sapphira?
You know, in all these questions, I'm really glad that one thing, God is the judge.
Yeah, right.
I'm glad I don't have to be. We could talk about it, but in the end, you know, it's God that lets them in or not. Yeah.
But in his justice.
Yes.
Perfect.
Yeah.
Right?
God's anger has lashed out. I mean, look at Uzziah. I remember he touched the ark. Bang, you know, got him. Achan, bang, you know, the people like this. And yeah, somebody else had a thought.
God's wrath is perfect justice.
Yes, yes, God's wrath is perfect justice. You know, it's easy to question God and say, God, why did you allow such a thing? But you know, God had to stop this thing at the beginning. Don't you see that in the church? This kind of thing had to be stopped dead. And everybody know, you know. And it says fear came upon them all. Yeah, that's why we need to fear God. Yeah, let me go on here. Was there another pressing comment? Okay, let me go on here just a little bit. Here's the big point. Where there is sin, there can be no power. What did the Lord say? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you receive power. In our life, God wants to bless us. God wants to use us. God wants the Holy Spirit to use us. But where there's sin in a life, I think I might have mentioned the story of Achan just a minute ago. Remember, they took Jericho really easily. I mean, they just walk around and stuff like that. And then they went to Ai and they couldn't get it. And Joshua fell before the Lord. He says, what's wrong? He says, there's sin in the camp. And then there was a kind of a declination, you know, this, all these people, and they counted with Achan. He said, what have you done? But the point was, is they couldn't take Ai because of the sin of this person in the camp. Boy, that's a powerful lesson. See, God wants us to have the power of the Holy Spirit, but if there's something wrong there, if there's something down inside, then there's no power. Wow. And that's why, you know, God wanted the church to go on in power. He wanted that witness to go into all the world. And here was something stopping it. And God judged heavily, but it was a lesson for the whole church. Amazing. Yeah, the fear of the Lord. Great fear came on all of them. Awe. Phobos. You know, not terror. Fear. See, we're not terrorized by, but we fear the Lord. We're in awe. What is the fear of the Lord? The church grew rapidly. The church is growing. If the church is not growing, it's lost its fear of God. I really think that we can think in broad terms here and think, why is the world affecting the church more than the church affecting the world? Why is that? Could it be that we, even as believers, are not feeling the reverence, the fear, the awe of God? Could that be? Something that will happen in our last times. It will certainly happen. In the scripture, we're told to fear the Lord 32 times. I counted them this week. Counted them up. 32 times. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. A person who fears God will stay away from sin. It is that kind of person who will be filled with the Spirit and will become fruitful and powerful in ministry. And I think that if we're going to come back to the power of the Holy Spirit, oh Lord, why don't we see the power of God's Spirit in our lives, in our churches? And the Lord says, do you fear me? Do you highly honor me? You know? And I think the bottom line of this whole lesson then becomes the whole issue becomes this. God says what? Be holy, because I'm holy. And I would hope that this lesson, though it's a hard lesson to hear and it's hard to think about, makes us reflect, I would hope it would cause you to think about holiness in your life and how to be more like Christ and to be more holy with Him. Okay, that's what I have. I'd like to hear any comments from you. Let me put it this way. What were you thinking about when we talked today? Jay, you have an idea. Yes.
With the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So whatever you're filled with controls you. And at that point, they were being controlled by Satan.
Absolutely.
The works of Satan in the church.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And you know, Satan was looking for a place to get into the church, right? You know, and he finds Ananias and Sapphira. So, yeah. What were you thinking about when we talked this morning? Yes.
We had guests over yesterday, neighbors who had just spent 3 weeks in Italy, and they had so many pictures of cathedrals that were magnificent.
Yeah.
And built hundreds of years ago, filled with icons. Yep. And not worship. Nobody was worshiping there.
Form and meaning.
That's exactly what I was thinking.
Exactly. Wow. Come on, you were thinking something. You weren't thinking? Yes.
I was thinking what you were saying earlier about holding back a little bit of our sin. My husband and I have talked about that, how we all, I think we all have that, where we say we give all of our sin and all of our yuck to the Lord, but there are some sins that we hold on to that, like you were saying, just don't look in that closet.
Yeah.
But that we hold on to, and we don't actually give that to the Lord and just hold on to it because it's comfortable. There's we think that the Lord doesn't see that one piece that we don't give to Him. And so that's what I was thinking when you were talking about that earlier.
Amen. 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 Yes.
I thinking about how the Christian walk is a journey, and it's evolution, if I can use that word, or transformation maybe is a better word. That, transformation, that
I said a little bit.
Corrected. So, the things we hold on to that we're not ready to give up, you know, you can call it different things. Some people call that addiction, or it's a little God, and we all have them, but we aren't struck dead because we have them.
Thank God.
And I do think there are sins unto death, and we don't know why God chooses to kill somebody, you know, or to have someone die who may be a believer, but maybe they're not useful anymore. I mean, we can speculate, we don't know, because we're not God. But I think it's very sobering. I feel very serious when I listen to this story of Ananias and Sapphira, because you could see them thinking, I can imagine them thinking it wasn't a big deal. You know, that they were giving, which is good, and maybe they were doing it in response to God, but they couldn't help themselves from keeping something back for them and not acknowledging it. And I think a lot of times, I know I lie to myself about the seriousness of my sin. I think when I'm not truthful to myself about something, I cannot face it. That's kind of what this story is about, in a very dramatic way.
Thank you, Maggie. Very powerful. Very powerful. Yes, Jim. Jay.
Knowing that Satan is the father of lies.
Yes.
Seeing lies as his, one of his chief.
Absolutely.
Tools, not the chief tool.
Absolutely.
The question that I thought about was, why do we lie?
Yeah.
And it's always self-centered in terms of either gaining some advantage for ourselves or avoiding some consequence.
One of the things I got out of it is that when I speak untruth, when I lie, I think I'm lying to this guy. I'm actually lying to God. Wow. Yeah. Yes, sister?
There's something about how the harshness of the judgment mirrors kind of the uniqueness of the blessings in the early church. So the fact that their sin was dealt with so quickly, I think seems to be very unique. But I think it also means that, you know, there will be judgment for us under similar circumstances. It may not be the same judgment as the early church, just as the blessings of the early church might be specific in mind. And but it still serves as a warning, because this is a passage that I think a lot of people struggle with.
We done? Lord, a very sobering lesson today, very tough to think about, tough to teach, but, oh Lord, cause us to think about your holiness. You said, be holy, for I am holy. You're getting us ready to spend eternity with you as the bride of Christ. You want a pure bride. And Lord, you died for sinners, so if we have committed these kinds of things, let us run to the cross and let us be washed afresh by the blood of Christ. And please restore us, Lord. If we have failed you, don't let it linger in our heart. Don't let it simmer there. Let us get it out and let us give it all to you. And remember the old song, all to Jesus, I surrender all. Lord, let us not keep back any part, but rather surrender ourselves to you, that we might be blessed by you. But more than that, that we might have the power of God in our lives to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We will continue with chapter 5, and we'll see the result now of what happened in the church because of the fear of God coming upon them. And we'll see the second persecution, second level persecution. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.